actually finish before time, it never happens again. But I've got the version here. I shall leave it for you to watch it.
When Andrew was speaking there, some thoughts came to mind. There's a hymn, we're not going to sing it just now. It's a hymn that's in this, I thought it was the most beautiful poetry, but it contains some great truths as well. I'll read just two verses from it. Word of God, oh what a treasure in the written word we find, fountain source, purest pleasure for the weary heart and mind. Word of God, the dirt without it, here below our path would be, safely led, we cannot doubt it, since its blessed light we see. What a gift God has given us. Was God under obligation to make himself known to us? These are questions that no human being can answer, I suppose. But he has made himself known to us. He's made himself known exclusively through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank him for that. Just let's give thanks for very brief of that. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. You were under no compulsion. Why you've chosen us as no human mind can fathom, but we thank you that by faith, that you've gifted us faith, and that by your grace we believe, not out of ourselves, but it is your gift. In Jesus' name, and again we pray for his glory. Amen. I've only found out I was going to the MC tonight about quite recently. I understand that Jim is going to give a word of testimony just now. Perhaps. Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's wonderful.
Sorry about that. Shall we praise the Lord, saints? Yes, I'm just different. I am completely. A long journey coming up here. That's quite interesting. 6 hours sitting down in the car, that's quite interesting. And people driving, I think they were around
called a child.
Or Silverstone. We thank Andrew, and we thank the Concordian Bible Society for just this invitation. You know, sometimes you think about, where do you start? Because there's such
a bit louder.
You know, where do you start?
Yes, yeah.
Okay. I'm gonna express my voice. You don't mind if I gesticulate, because that's my charismatic Pentecostal idiosyncrasy. Okay. So if I shout hallelujah, don't worry. But one of the things is that it's been a journey. It's been a journey. Especially starting off in the Concordant ministry, my church that I originally hailed from actually has 70 years of this. 75 years. The founder was Leon Albert Bynum, who was also the founder of the Grace and Truth magazine. So coming into it as a young teenager, the language is not something that is new to me. As you go, as you get older, certain times people tend to become opportunists and deflect from the faith to other things, and obviously get caught up. But I've sort of maintained 40 years in this walk, even though I've gone through the many avenues of academia in terms of university and college. I remember when Frank once asked me, how do you balance the two between going to university and this truth that you hold? And I didn't really know how to answer with that, because it was a struggle, you know, because obviously you're hearing different engagements and you're hearing different Western theological language like Trinitarianism and and so on. And whether it's the grain of your belief system, I mean, medieval theology is the theology of the day, you know, conscious eternal torment. And that's the medieval theology. And that's the order of the day. But once you've got an embedded belief system, something that's rooted in you, it's very hard to get that out, unless you're surface. And I wasn't one of those kind of surface individuals. Got into my Greek and was able to engage that. But one of the things that once, during my journey of late, we've been having some little small groups, like once a month we've had between 14 to 20, sometimes even 30 like-minded individuals who don't want to do church but decided that they're going to do church at home. So we've had para-church, it's another word, besides church, you know. Yeah, and so we've been sitting down engaging for teaching for so like 12 o'clock or sometimes 11 o'clock in the morning till about 5 o'clock in the evening, just engaging with the evangel, just engaging, and did a couple of radio broadcasts and just really engaging with the truth concerning the salvation of all and the doctrine of the eons. In fact, my doctoral dissertation was actually critically discussing the word eons.
And that's something that
my supervisor once asked me, who's this knock? Because he was not supposed to be on the reading list because he doesn't measure up to the academic requirements of a reading list. But when he read the paper, he said, they're very, very stimulating. I said, well, look, universal salvation has been around for 400 years. And it was just made dormant. It wasn't, Oregon didn't, he was not condemned for the teachings of universal salvation. I think he may have been condemned for doctrines like the eternal generation of the Son, and among other things. But in terms of the teaching of universal salvation was concerned, he didn't really condemn it. And Alexander Thompson put out this wonderful book many years ago called Whence Eternity. Anybody read it? Very interesting book, because he gave us a slight of that history of that, how that the word eternal comes into existence. But in my sojourn, I've been working very hard. Last year, 2015, I sold over 40 concordant versions among like minds. And these were individuals who never heard about universal salvation, never heard about the doctrine of the eons, never heard about concordant version per se. And these were not coming from my persuasion at all in terms of the Bible, true church of God. 40 versions we sold, and I was also working with the Jamaican brethren, because the Jamaican churches had split up, and many of the older saints had died. So there was that continuity. So it was basically just trying to feed them and just get some literature out to them and so on. I still got two concordant versions that I promised that I need to get down there. But it was just a matter of just really being consistent with the truth, and that's what has been happening for, you know, even just the other day we just finished a module at university called it's one of those long terms, I don't know why they don't have some, like a little short, it's called a short fat module, and in that short fat module we had, it's called Exploration and Biblical Interpretation. It's one of those long terms, and in that module, what we was engaging with were the various aspects of understanding the nuance or the language of understanding Christ or Christology. And one of the subjects that I put together was universal salvation. And quite interesting, it was called Salvation as Praxis. And we asked I had to set seven questions, and they had to choose one of the seven questions. One of the seven questions was universal salvation, and it was basically discuss universal salvation and why is it no longer believed today? this student who didn't really, who has never really heard of this, sort of wrote a beautiful paper. I had to give it 100 because of my persuasion. I was a bit biased. but the mere fact is that she wrote such a very good paper for someone who has never been acquainted or even known about this truth concerning this wonderful, glorious truth, that God will be all in all. And she is a very senior lady. And she goes, I could see that you was very passionate about that when you were teaching the class. I goes, were there elements of biases on my part? So it was also very good to see that, because it was able to engage other minds who have got a kind of theology which they don't even know where they got it from. You know, people get these doctrinal belief systems, but they don't know exactly the root behind where they get their doctrinal belief systems. And then, you know, Pentecostals, I would just speak about Pentecostals, not so much evangelicals. Pentecostals get bits from here, bits from there, bits from there, and then they lump it all together, and then they try to figure out which part. Some, you know, obviously you've got Neoplatonic viewpoints like the soul never dies, and they sing songs like that too. And so it was basically trying to reorientate your thinking as to the truth of the word. So the only way you can do that was, the only way for me to do that was basically just to present the evangel in its purest form, concordantly. And so it was one of those tasks that the language, because they were so used to, they were so head buried in the King James Version. And how do you get somebody whose head's so buried in the King James Version? Well, there is a technique which some teachers are good at and some teachers are not good at. And it's a technique like this. We all begin to agree to a point where we hear all the views and we banter and we get to the point where it says, this is it. So I've sort of put them in a net, so they're actually coming around to the way I see it. So it's like having a coin. And you keep seeing heads and I see tail. But the only way I'm going to make you see tail is you come around the way and come around and see it, and you see the tail. And so it was this ability to use a win-win situation in order to be able to engage their minds, and so that they'd be able to. So having this knowledge of Greek was helped me tremendously, because it helped me to be able to get them to really to see God's word in its original language, and then present the truth in such a way so that they'd be able to understand it. Not only that they were able to understand it, but they would have this gasp, like, wow, I didn't see that before. You know, that sort of, and it was always that, I didn't see that before. Why didn't we get this all the time in our churches? The pastors are sheep, they're wolves in sheep clothing, and things like that. So they would start to attack their ecclesiastical institutions from which they came from, because they would never be taught how to correctly cut the word of truth, the importance of correctly cutting. And you know, as Brother Andrew was pointing out about standardizing the Greek text, Erasmus did that. But also there's another thing that's quite important, was that in Greek, as you can see in the keyword concordance, you have word families. You have word families. So you have a particular word and it will have family of relational words. Like orthotomio. Correct. Cut. And then you have orthopedics. Orthodenta. Orthobriad. So you've got the Greek word family. Correct surgery. Correct teeth. And so on. So the idea was always there. So what we're trying to do is to make them understand exactly what is for the believers and what is for us today, and what is not for us today. Though the way I did it was basically using Romans 15 verses 2 by saying that all scriptures is for us, for our learning, when all scriptures is about us in terms of our destiny and who we are as members of the body of Christ. Because you can look at a particular text and look at the scriptures, and they will take, because it's very common among Pentecostals to take Old Testament texts and read it into New Testament language. So we read about the wrath of God, and we read about this God, and we read about... And some of those scriptures have no place in this present economy of grace. And so it was basically trying to engage them on the importance of correctly cutting. And that was the key issue among many of those who have never really been able... Because they always look at rightly divided, so cut up the scriptures, take the scissors. No, not exactly that, but the fact is, it was not looking at the Old Testament and New Testament and saying, okay, the Old Testament's over there and the New Testament's over there, that's rightly divided. No, it wasn't a case of that neither. But it was a case of actually painstakingly investigating the truth which relates to the believers which make up Christ's body. And to understand exactly who we are and where we are as members of Christ's body as opposed to the nation of Israel, and making that truth completely and consistently clear. This is one of the things that it took months. And during the past 2 years, or even more than that, but the past 2 years, it's just been consistently doing that missional work of trying to help a lot of those people who have never done church. But it's like they've got fed up of church. Got fed up of all the things that goes on in church and decided that they're not going to do church anymore. So we met at the home. So I said, I'll come to you. So we met at the homes and they got all their friends and we met at various homes and we began to engage in scriptures. And before long, everybody wanted a Concordant Version. Everyone began to. And so this is how the Concordant Version was bought by many of the young men and young women, my contemporaries, if you will. And so it was quite interesting because and we still communicate and engage because the important thing was to try and get people to understand who you are in the body of Christ. Because they got the bride and they got the body mixed up. They got born again. They got new creation mixed up. They got this. They got the Hebrew scriptures, taking the Hebrew scriptures and applying it to themselves. And before long, you had what we call mudder the stew. Bits of this, bits of that, bits of everything, and all lumped together. And it was the thing is that you can get really excited about truth, but how do you dispense it is another thing. Because, you can be so passionate, and I'm a very passionate person, when it comes to the truth concordantly rendered. But you can get really so passionate to get beside yourself. And you get more enemies than friends, because they think, well, you think you know it all, don't you? Yeah, you do, don't you? You do, don't you? Go and see us. But it's not that the fact that you don't know it all, it's the fact is that there's something, it's not that you have to go and learn Greek. It's all done for you. And the thing about it, and it's true, you just get the Greek element, you see it, it's all done for you. In fact, my Greek class was so easy that I sailed through my Greek class because the simple reason that I had this initially, by the time I started doing my master's, my Greek was at a above level, pure A plus, because of the factors I had. But they couldn't figure it out. How could you knew it more than some of the students and you were quickly to grasp it? I said, well, it's a translation, sir. Goes, oh, he couldn't make heads or tails of it. Poor lecturer couldn't make heads or tails of it. He said, it's strange to my eyes. I said, plenty of things are strange to your eyes, So the key issue was to try and help a lot of people that I worked with, getting the Concordant Version out, and not only that, but missionizing in the local community. It was a hard work throughout the past couple of years. But now I have a better, because I'm now doing visiting lecture at Canterbury University, it's helped me even more to sort of slipping it in during this course modules. They just drop a word now and then. When you drop a word now and then, they go, okay. They come after class and they'll ask you about this and then you start to unpack it. And the real issue is really good because many of the schools that I've been teaching is it's all German theology. It's all German. It's all sort of post Enlightenment theologies. It's Schleiermacher and Heidel and many others, and Karl Barth, Neo Orthodoxy. So when you tell them about AEK and the Concord version and you sort of drop in a few pamphlets here and there, like One Baptism and looking at the parables and all those, helping them to understand the importance of parables when I was teaching Jesus in the Gospels. And I was saying to them that the idea of parables, that you know, the word power besides kas, bolo, is where I get the word, and to you know, and that sort of simile, that we're using that simile. And I'll try to explain to them that we're talking about the lost coin, the lost son. You know, one parable broken down in five parts. They couldn't really grasp that, and they were quite surprised about this. Until I gave them the books on Lazarus and so on, and I said, read it. And they came back and said, can we do an essay on it? I said, if you can properly reference it. Because one of the things that, and this was before, this is my early years, when we was at St. John's. Frank always used to say to me, Frank said to me once, always remember that when you are writing something, always remember who you got it from. Where's your original source from? Because we don't really originate anything. We've always had something that we've always got, you know, because there are a lot of people who plagiarize the AK's writings and the stuff that was written in the on Sergio Richards and developed their own organization. Name a few, but I shan't. But anyway, but there are many who have done that and never really give credit to who credit is due. And that's the sadness that we have in our world today. People like to pinch things, you know. And truth is not something, truth is universal, but we have to understand that, you know, there are some nuggets of truth that God has really dispensed to, you know, has given and raised up. The likes of AEK and many others to really help us, H. Clayton and so on. And God was really, as placer and disposer and dispenser, he really graced us to have the eyes of our heart being enlightened for us to perceive what is the expectation of his calling, nothing to do with us, his calling, and what is the transcendent riches of his grace and the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints. You know, and the key issue is that is having that passion, having that joy and peace in believing. And it's been a great joy and privilege to really have to be able to have a door of faith, to be opened up, to be able to engage in the evangel to those who have never heard it. They've always talked about the soul that never dies. Neoplatonic philosophy. But the scriptures rightly states that the soul that sins shall surely die. And so, you know, what are we speaking about? And when the body breaks up into its constituent part and the spirit goes back to the placer and the body returns to the soil and the soul perishes. They've never heard about this trifold breaking up of the whole body. They just thought that man is a dichotomy, soul and spirit, soul and body, and spirit is used interchangeably. But when you correctly cut the word of truth, you begin to see the various distinctions. You know, I feel like when, you know, in the early days when I heard about Psyche or Suki, the goddess, the Greek goddess, you read it in the concordant keyword concordance, you have the word cool. That's why they're cool. It's so. Reminds me of those African Americans that are Afro, cool, soul man. He was always known as the soul man, isn't it? Because you were cool. So, but it was trying to get people to not to be so soilish and so earthly disposed, knowing that, you know, that we have an enfranchisement that awaits us among the celestials, in which we await our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not too long ago, I spoke at a former member of the Bible Church of God, pastor. She had been put to sleep, and I think it was over about 500 people were there at this funeral, and I was blessed to speak at the funeral. And the theme of my message was, sufferings is a pathway to glory. It was a pamphlet that was once written by Leon Albert Bino. Sufferings is a pathway to glory. And Paul, in his wonderful exhortation, says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present era are not worthy to be compared with the aeonian weight of glory. And then Paul engages suffering even from the time of his conversion with Ananias, and he said, he is a servant of mine, and I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering. If you don't suffer for the evangel, then I don't know if you really propagated the evangel. Because truth will make you suffer. It's not about, and this is what was, I was intimating on this funeral, and I said, that her sufferings is a pathway to glory that she now awaits as she sleeps, and waiting for the snatching away. And you know, and I said, anybody who's done her wrong will have to get their requirements at the tribunal. Because we, every one of us, will be waiting. Whatever we have done, we put into practice in the body, good or bad, it will be requited of us at the tribunal. You know, it's a tribunal. What's a tribunal? No, that's not the. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Tuesday night, I was at a Bible study. These saints were talking about judgment. And I said, we're not in judgment time, we're in the era of grace. And we see that we see a multiplication of lawlessness at this present moment in time. And I had to really try to help them to correctly cut the word of truth to the extent that I had said, look, the white throne judgment has nothing to do with the believers who make up Christ's body. I said, all the dead that's from as far as Cain killing Abel, all to this present time and beyond, will appear at the judgment seat, the white throne judgment. And the judgment, which is called the dais of Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ, is the tribunal where the believers will appear, and they will be requited whatever they put into practice in the body. I had to make this very clear, because they kept on making one. There's one big, great judgment, one judgment, and it was like they put it out there in such a way that is like this big cinematic judgment, you know, Warner Brothers, and it's Judgment Day, you know, and you put it out there, and everything is projected, all your sins are projected out there. You did this, you did that. I said, no, that's not how it goes. And they were saying, you know, and I realized that there are people who are out there who have never really been exposed to concordant truth. Never been exposed. And when you speak with them, sometimes you don't want to sidestep them sometimes, because they will come with something like, they will come with the John the Baptist, you must repent. And, you know, and they bring this judgment message down on you, like, don't repent. And it's mostly, it's all very much earthly, very terrestrial. But I, God has really blessed me in such a way that I was able to help many believers to move their earthly disposition to a heavenly disposition, that your enfranchisement, your citizenship is in heaven. And that took some time. It's not an easy thing, because most people think that you're preaching heresy.
I mean, if you go in a Pentecostal church and they're talking about going to heaven, they think, well, we're going up and then we come back down. I said, this is not an elevator. You're going up. It's not a lift. You know. It's not going to come back down. It's not Star Trek. We're going to be flung in the fire period of the universe. And according to what the scriptures declares, that, you know, those who are silver and gold and precious stones, I guess that we make known the multifarious wisdom of God among the celestials. Some will reign and some will not. Some will forfeit loss, you know, refuse for the fire, you know. But the fact is, the fact remains that we do have to set our disposition. And that disposition is basically a bent, biased inclination toward, isn't it? And having that bent, biased inclination towards the things that are above. Now, how many of us are really biased about the things that are above? That's quite interesting. Because some people are not really biased about things that are above because we're terrestrial disposed, soulish. And so the importance of correctly cutting was like the, for me, that was very important to really correctly cut. And to really get those, many of those, I call them second generation Pentecostals, because their parents were more or less the founding members of the early Pentecostal churches in the 60s and during the Windrush era. And so we were like the second generation who said, enough for church, I've had it, I'm sitting home and watch TV. And it was trying to get those and engage those into this concordant truth and to bring them into understanding that God will have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 4, 4:10. And that one day God will be all in all. And that through a series of judgment, God will bring about the ultimate reconciliation of all, the whole entire universe. And there's a wonderful book that Bynoe also wrote called The Drama of the Ages. And how we are just actors in this big theater. And as we are going through, and as we are acting our part in this great scheme of things, God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of His will. There are many things that we see today that may frustrate us and cause us to think, well, God, do something, because it's getting crazy out here, you know. And things are getting crazy, as we see. But let us not be disturbed, you know. Let us not be disturbed about, you know, and being disturbed, let's not be disturbed about it. Because you know why? Because all is of God. All is of God. And that's what gave me the consolation and the joy and peace in believing, to know that God, all is of God. And even sometimes when things really get rough, and it does get rough, the joy and the peace of knowing that all is of God, that God is operating all in accord with the counsel of His will, gives us a sense of peace, a sense of calmness, a sense of stillness, that, you know, let's not get frustrated and bogged down by all the issues, because there are so many issues that are going on in our world today. One of the greatest truths and one of the beautiful things about this is that working with a lot of these people in London, and London's is one crazy metropolis, and working with people in London and working with individuals who don't want to do God anymore, don't want to do anything, have nothing to do with God, and just decide that they just want to stay away from church and don't want to do anything, though you are the ecclesia, but not assembling themselves in any form of way. It's that God has just opened this door that I've been able to engage them. Engage them in the truth concerning His Word. And one of the joyful things about this is this. It's knowing that they have their minds have been at peace since we didn't. The word concordantly. And you know, there's a difference. There's a difference. And when you read the word concordantly, and you begin to understand things contextually, you begin to see, okay, I didn't see it like that before. So the penny sort of drops. Many have been sort of twisted and distorted because of their coming from their institution from which they came from. And it's this wonderful thing that the knowing that God has been able to help them to, that I've been instrumental in helping them to become acquainted with the language. It's the language of the sacred scriptures. And becoming acquainted with the language of the sacred scriptures. And just really getting really involved. Really getting involved. Missionary work is not an easy work, is it, Raj? It's not easy. Because everybody wants something. Everybody wants something. And there's this hunger. There is this hunger. If you really go out there, there is this hunger for people to have something that is alternative. Not realizing that this has been here for centuries. Since nothing hasn't changed. It's just that there is an apostasy out there. And we God has just blessed me in certain ways to be able to really engage many individuals going on the radio station did about three or four sessions, just teaching on the radio, and that was fun. Yeah, so have you ever been on a radio talking to no one? It's quite interesting. But that was also fun, and it was also quite engaging. I had a couple of people that were not so much my way inclined, but I was able to dispel. And it's the ability to be able to. One of the greatest joys is the ability to diffuse the antagonizing. Because you've got people who just antagonize, and they'll just come in. What is he talking about? And come with a spirit of an aggression. And the ability to be able to diffuse them and sort of bring about a win-win situation where they understand exactly where you're coming from and be able to engage them. And that's wonderful. That's a wonderful ability to be able to do that. God has blessed me in that kind of way to be able to do that, to be able to speak with someone and to engage them on a one-to-one, engage them in a group settings. And the heart has just been open and been receptive. And that's the key. I always say to you, never be afraid. Never be afraid to speak the truth. Never be afraid to stand up for what you believe. Never be afraid. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to all who believe it. For in it, God's righteousness is being revealed from faith to faith. So, it's not being ashamed of the evangel, but actually standing by the word. Herald the word. Stand by it. When the opportunity arises, or when the opportunity doesn't arise, make some opportunity. But always make a stand by the word. And I think when the opportunity, try and make it available. I know that sometimes we're not so missional. James Hemings used to say, we need to be more missional, we need to really engage. He's always been moaning that to me. But the beautiful thing is to know that there are believers here who love the Lord and who love the scriptures. And because of that, we can take what we get and we can really make a difference in the lives of other individuals. And that's what we're doing here, make a difference in other people's lives. I know it sounds a little confessional, but truth glorifies God. We can't do nothing against the truth, we only can do something for the truth.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
I'll finish him out of here. Thank you.
As you were talking there, Jim, just a thought that came to me in the end. One of Paul's later letters is said it talks about an embassy in Shin. Is that right? What was it? I can't remember. It said the word of God is, he was bound in chains, but it said the word of God is not bound. So we thank God that am I right in saying Jonathan Malcolm, can I ask you, tea and coffee available just now?
No,
horses.
You were...
Okay, right, so sorry, I thought it might have been tea and coffee. There isn't tea and coffee in that. Sorry about that. Okay, I'm going to ask John Johnson if he'd close tonight's meeting. Sorry, I've got something else to say. You were looking at me there, as I thought. Not if I had something else, no, I missed something. My wife keeps me right on time. So I'm going to say that as well. No, John Johnson's going to close in prayer. Thanks, John.
Our eternal God in heaven, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet with your people and to have your word expounded to us. Father, we thank you that we've arrived here safely and that we're able to enjoy these few days together. And as we go from here, Father, we pray that we shall deep down understand more of your ways and your word. And we give you thanks for all your blessings, physical as well as spiritual. And we give you thanks in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.